Let's have another word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray now that in the time set before us, you would remove human thought and human wisdom, but seal to us the truth through the teaching of the Holy Spirit alone. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We are studying together in the Gospel of John. We're in the first chapter. And last week we were in the 25th verse. I'd like to have some thoughts about the 25th verse before we move to the 26th. But let's read a few verses together starting at the 25th. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." We have in the Gospel of John the presentation that Jesus of Nazareth is the God, the Messiah come to earth, the Word in verse 14 that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we have here the conversation between John and the religious leaders of Israel. And he is bearing witness to the truth of the message that he was given in verse 7 to proclaim. He most assuredly is saying and clearly saying that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And he's very clear about that. I am telling you that I also see in the passage that he is witnessing to the fact that he ordained Jesus Christ a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's now here in flesh. He was made man. And as such, God has ordained him a priest. We've seen in Matthew that at the same baptism of the Lord Jesus that he was proclaimed king. He could not be the king unless he were also prophet and priest. So considering those things this morning, we're going to take a few minutes to look together. I believe what we're seeing in the Gospel of John, and the reason that John is not called the Baptist, is because there is no baptizing in the passage that we're looking at. When Jesus comes later in this same passage, he's coming after his 40 days in the wilderness of being tried by Satan. And that what we have here is John bearing witness to what has already happened at the baptism of Christ some 40 days before this. So we have here the proclamation of Messiah. They ask him, "Why do you baptize if you're not either the Christ or Elijah or that prophet?" And we've looked at those three. That's who they anticipated coming next. They completely missed a suffering Savior, but they were looking for the return of their King. And the question we have to say to ourselves is, if Christ fulfills all of the Old Testament scriptures, and if John concludes all of the prophecies that were made of Christ's coming, and if Jesus Christ fulfills all scripture in being anointed as king and anointed as priest and shown as prophet, then the Messiah has come. And whatever this delegation's questions might be, or whatever they believe their credentials might be, don't matter. The consequences of their action have nothing to do with the fact that we have seen that Christ came. So we have here the Holy Spirit telling us the truth of what God Almighty has said and demonstrating the evidences of that truth to us. And in the face of the high authorities from Israel, they make no difference. I want us to see before we leave the 25th verse that they come with nothing but questions. They have no answers. And in asking those questions, John is very clear that he's answering them in a straightforward manner and proclaiming to them that the Messiah is here and that the Messiah is coming immediately. They weren't there to rejoice at the Messiah's return. They were not there to acknowledge a suffering Savior. But they were there to question. And in their questioning, they are saying, what right do you have and what authority do you have to do the actions that you're doing and to say the words that you're saying? They didn't just say, why is it you're baptizing? They said, why is it you're baptizing if you're not the Christ, or you're not Elijah, or you're not that prophet? We could ask ourselves then, when they believe that Christ comes as king, do they see Christ then baptizing when he returns? Or are they simply saying to John, if you're not any of these things, why are you doing anything at all? And why are you causing all these people to come outside the camp and worship the Lord? And John answers that Christ is coming immediately after him, that God Almighty has come to earth, and that he has declared him to be the Messiah that fills the position of eternal king and priest and prophet. It does not matter then whether it's Rome or the leadership of Israel or the United Nations that blesses Jesus Christ coming, but it's God that sent him and it's Christ that came. In like manner, it does not matter whether it's the religious leaders from Jerusalem, whether it's Satan himself, or any other earthly power that opposes Jesus Christ as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, because that's what we're seeing in the 25th verse. Never, never would the religious leaders or the political leaders acknowledge John the Baptist as having the authority to designate Jesus of Nazareth as a priest. Never would the human authorities recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, or as their king, or as their priest. So it's a Palm Sunday that we find ourselves today. 7 days from now, we will speak of the remembrance of that death and resurrection of our Lord, and what he has done on our behalf. And still today, we will hear those echoes of discontent that we see in verse 25. And those who do not see a suffering Savior who has died and once again risen will say, if Jesus was the Christ, if he just had, and then they'll fill in the blank for you. When what we have is Christ came, and in his faithfulness, he completed the word that was written thousands of years before and fulfilled all of the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And in their presence is witnessed to be God himself. So these men who stand here as inquisitors for the religious leadership of Israel don't know him. For we see in verse 26 that he says, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you who you don't even know. He has become flesh. He's lived among them for 30-some years. They don't know him. And yet here is the one that stands before them that is testifying that he has been a witness that God Almighty has baptized Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and was told that the one that he sees so baptized is the Messiah. What the others at that time saw, we don't know. But what we have is the written testimony that John is testifying yet today that he was an eyewitness to these things. We will find when we rejoice in these things that there will be yet another group made up of religious leaders as well, who will protest the truth. The evidence is too inconclusive. The facts are too confused or too disparate. The truth is too hard to swallow. And no thinking mind would accept that this is the Christ, whether religious or scientific. We will reach a point then, in the Lord's humor, by the 9th chapter, where the man that's blind, they drag his parents in, and they don't want to say anything because these people that say it's all so confusing are saying, if you confess that he is the Christ, then we're going to kick you out of the church. Funny that it's so confusing that no one can actually make it out, and yet they're going to excommunicate all those people that say they look at the facts and see Christ. There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. The 12th chapter will begin 6 days before the Passover. So we have almost half of this gospel that deals with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read a portion of the 12th chapter. We read the fact that the people cut branches and they cried, Hosanna. And what they said was, the King of Israel is coming. According to the statements in the 9th chapter, then all of those people should have been excommunicated, according to the religious leaders. Because you cannot proclaim the King unless you proclaim King, Prophet, and Priest. And they called him King by name. Hosanna is an imperative. We read in the 118th Psalm, verse 25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. And save now is the word Hosanna. By the time we get to the Gospel of John, hundreds of years later, Hosanna had become a liturgical reference to God Himself. They were anticipating a king, of course, but they wanted him to save now. And the king couldn't save until he had become our kinsman and died in our place. At his trial, the Jews make a point of querying him as to whether or not he said he was king. And so we see that before Pilate, they say in Luke chapter 23, And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he is Christ, king." Not that he's claiming to be Christ the King, but he himself is Christ King. That's what they knew by the time they got to the end of the chapter. They knew what Christ was saying, and they heard what John is telling us here. In Matthew 27, they say, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and then we'll believe him." As if his claim to being king depends on whether they believe him or not. For most assuredly, what it depends on is whether or not he is the king. These men say that they are confused, but they do not understand the clear message of John and later through Christ. In the 7th chapter of John, we're going to read, "And they answered him and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet." So they can spend their time sifting through the smallest of details to see whether or not Christ is saying he is who he claims, but they miss all of the big details because they're unwilling to see them. At the end of Matthew, they're going to say, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" They never acknowledged him as a prophet. But now they remember what he said. And I want you to consider with me, when does he say that he'll rise after 3 days? And it's interesting because it's only a few verses from where we are. It is the 19th verse of the 2nd chapter. By the time we get there, we will find out that Christ has done one miracle and that he's cast the money changers out of the temple, acting as a priest purifying the temple. And that it's going to be the Jews who at that point act as if they do not understand what's going on and saying, "It took 43 years to build this temple. I don't understand what you're saying." But by the time he's buried, they're going to know what he's saying. So we have before us this morning on this Palm Sunday the testimony that comes spoken through the mouth of John, but the message is sent from God Almighty. And we stand this morning rejoicing in the truth that we serve a risen king and prophet and priest. And that because of his sacrifice on our behalf, we have life and have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we recognize that we wrestle with eternal truths. We marvel that in few words you can bear witness of the reality that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And we recognize that we can with great rejoicing share with those on Palm Sunday in rejoicing with a risen King. We pray this week that we might rejoice in the recognition of that sacrifice so freely given on our behalf. And we pray that you would seal to our hearts those truths that you have blessed us with from your word, but strip away human thought. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.